Won't you turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah in chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. While you're turning there, let me remind you that it's time for us to create a new prayer and telephone directory, and we will reprint the directory as it is now unless you change your name or address or phone number, and the ushers have a little change slip. If you've had a change since the last printing, won't you raise your hand? The ushers can give you this little change slip. The only thing that needs to be signed up for is if you are changing either an address or a phone number or something of the kind. So hold your hand up. The ushers will give you one, and then you can turn this in. Just put it on the little table in the back of the room in the foyer on your way out, and this will be picked up, and we'll start to work on a new prayer directory. We appreciate that very much. It's a delightful thing to have that little volume for an address and a telephone number for personal contact, but also it's arranged with a little Bible verse and an opportunity on every page to pray for the different individuals in the assembly during the month. We can cover everybody by name through the month. And I know that some are using it as a prayer book, and it's very nice and encouraging to know that at least we're remembered once a month by some, and maybe even more frequently. I'm going to put you on the spot now and ask you a question, and I want an honest response just as a point of interest. But how many of you sometime during this past week actually prayed, not just thought about it, but really spoke to the Lord about the piece of ground that's available next door we asked you to pray for? Would you indicate by raising your hand? Well, I'm very thankful for that. Please do pray in that direction. There is incentive and encouragement to go and make a contact with the owner. And unless some of you are praying, I am sure that the Lord will not hear our prayers and predispose the owner of the property even to make it available. It would be so nice not to have a large commercial building with the back of it and its garbage trains and everything else up against the side of our building. And it would be a very nice thing to have that piece of property to use for the work of the Lord and to improve our grounds and to make a comfortable access and egress off of a side street and not so dangerous as on the front street where there is that pavilion in between. So do pray in that direction if you have an exercise of heart, and a contact will be shortly made with the owners if the Lord allow, and I'm sure that your prayer would be valuable. One more thing, remind you that next week there will be no Sunday school for the adults. There will be Sunday school for the children. They will have the normal opening at 9:30. There will be a Lord's Supper at 9:30, the worship service, and then the usual preaching service that you and I are attending now at 11. I hope you're going to be able to get to the conference. The two speakers are very gifted, capable men, and if you can block out just a visit to one of the meetings, I know that you'll find spiritual refreshment. Both of them are very capable and thoroughly enjoyable ministers of the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 38. For those of you who enjoy the study of God's Word, I'd like to just make a little preparatory background observation. Haven't you thought it rather strange that chapter 36, 37, 38, and 39, four chapters right in the middle of the prophecy of Isaiah, should be given to the history of one man, a biographical sketch of the man Hezekiah? And that has not happened up until this time, and it shall not happen again following this, in the following chapters of the book. Now, it's noteworthy what the author is doing. It doesn't influence you and me particularly in our study of the biography of this godly man of old, but it is rather interesting to realize what the man Isaiah is doing by taking Hezekiah the king and introducing us to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, in these four chapters, is used as a link between the opening chapters, which is literally called the first book of Isaiah, and then the second section, the second book of Isaiah, beginning with chapter 40 to the end of the book. And linking the two sections, the first section, the first 35 chapters, basically deal with the nation of Israel and the denouncement of the Assyrians, that kingdom of Assyria. Then, for those who are interested in the volume, the second part basically deals with God's people in relationship to the Babylonian Empire and their captivity. The Assyrians first, the Babylonians the second half. And the man Hezekiah is used as a link. In chapters 36 and 37, which we looked at yesterday, or last week rather, excuse me, we noted that it was the victory of the Lord over Sennacherib, which is the king of Assyria. And so everything that had happened, in the beginning of chapter 8, for example, he announces, Isaiah announces a judgment against the Assyrian people. Sennacherib was not the king at that time, but he announced that God's people would judge them. And sprinkled all the way through the first 35 chapters are observations constantly returning that the Assyrians would be judged by God and be used, even though they were terrible enemies of the nation of Israel, God would judge them, and that was accomplished in the first two chapters that deal with the Assyrian victory. Now, in chapters 38 and 39, we have drawn to our attention, in 39, the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire is introduced at this point in the life of Hezekiah in a simple little event that is relatively unimportant to us in the reading of the book, but it introduces a coming judgment that's going to be performed by God in the second half of the book upon the nation of Israel through the Babylonian Empire. I mention this to remind you, you are not reading just a history book. You are reading, when we look at the Holy Scriptures, we are giving consideration to God's plan and purposes that are very carefully and meticulously revealed to us. And there is great truth to be found, not only just in the personal experiences and the actual words that are used, but the overall view suggests to us that God has a great program, a very careful plan, and He wants you and me to be apprised of it. He wants to tell us about it. He wants to reveal to us His purposes. Why is that? Because God says, I brought the nation of Israel through these experiences. These things happened to them, and then they were written, in order that you and I could learn from their experience and grow spiritually. Well, now we come in our thoughts regarding Hezekiah, regarding the Old Testament believer and his relationship to death. The Old Testament believer and his relationship to death. Most of us are familiar with the 23rd Psalm, in which we read the phrase, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Well, here we have an individual, a godly man, a great man, one of the greatest kings that the nation of Israel had, a remarkable statesman, a horticulturist, an engineer, a military genius, a dynamic leader, but most important, a man who had deep concern about his personal spiritual life and relationship to God. And he faces death. And in facing death, there is given to you and me in chapter 38 a remarkable withdrawal of the curtain about the future life. Not for you, but for Hezekiah. And to see his relationship as God draws back this veil and exposes to you and me the deep exercises of heart that a believer in the Old Testament went through. Now, remember, this is a godly man. This is a man who has reigned in the nation of Israel for 14 years. He has led the nation out of abysmal depths of idolatry and wickedness and brought them to lofty heights of great importance and significance, not only to the whole Near Eastern world, but a pinnacle for as far as the tribe of Judah is concerned. They haven't had days like this since David and Solomon. This is a very unusual experience. And what adds to the uniqueness is that God comes and warns this king that he is going to die. What is his response? What is his attitude? What does he do? And what is the issue out of that experience? This can be immensely profitable. Death has a way of herding all of us into a very narrow fold. and brings us all as a common leveler to see what our life is really worth and how we are living it and how we might make improvements on it. We who are the living, we have the opportunity to praise and worship God. Most of us are not aware that Isaiah not only was a compiler of the larger part of the book of Proverbs and valued wise sayings, but he himself was a writer of songs. And the latter part of chapter 8 is a psalm that he has written. Inspired by this, in the last 15 years of his life, he writes 10 more songs that are included in the book of Psalms under the title, A Song of Degrees. A Song of Degrees. You have read about them. They begin in 120 and go up to 135. And sprinkled in with the 10 songs of degrees that he has written, he has taken also some from Solomon and some from David. And so they have 15 songs of degrees. Wonder why that was. Why 15 songs of degrees? Well, we'll find out in this chapter. This is a very instructive chapter, and it needs for us to view it not scholastically or academically, but with a personal heart of a unique experience. Now, one thing that has to be drawn to our attention is chapter 38 happened before chapter 36 and 37. Does that add to your confusion? That's why the little introduction. It is put as far as the prophet is concerned in order to link the two major sections. But historically, it has happened earlier in the 14th year. Two great things happened in the life of Hezekiah the king in the 14th year of his reign. The prophet Isaiah came to him early in the 14th year and told him he was going to die. Later in the 14th year, he was surrounded and attacked by Sennacherib and had a tremendous victory. The first experience, the imminence of his death, brought around the faith that he exercised in chapters 36 and 37. Now, for those of us who were here last week, we can read just one sentence in this section, and you'll understand why we make that comment and prepare our thoughts. Look at verse 6. God is speaking in verse 6 to Hezekiah, and he says, "And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." This is something he is going to do. Chapter 38 happens early in the 14th year of his reign. And then, right after this experience, then he is attacked by Sennacherib. The imminence of death, the exercises of heart that he went through, the convictions of soul of dealing with life and death and reality brought so starkly and abruptly before him, all opens up the door for the great act of faith that he exercised last week by trusting God and believing that God could deliver the nation from the attack of the cruel, barbaric, wicked people from Assyria under the leadership of Sennacherib. Chapter 38 begins this way. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. How long was the illness? We do not know. He is 39 years old. He's in the prime of his life. He has led the nation and been a leader amongst God's people for 14 years from the time he was just a young man. He started out with a vigorous desire to lead and make the nation godly and create spiritual restoration. I hope that some of you who are 25 or a little bit younger, or in that area, have given some thought to the fact what God is looking for in your life. I think it's about long enough that we have spent time thinking about ourselves and started thinking about God and the work of God and God's people. That's what makes greatness, and that's what makes a man or a woman have their testimony linger and be an honor to God. But that does not make us exempt from the fears of life. And God comes through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Oh, my. I'm only 39. I don't even have a child yet to take over the throne. How can God do this to me? Why, that means the reign of David is finished, because I don't have a son yet. The son that takes over the throne is going to be born a little bit later. His name will be Manasseh, and he'll come to reign when he is 12 years old, so that means he was born 3 years after this incident. I don't have a child yet. How will the family reign? How will the house of David perpetuate? How will God's promises be fulfilled? Why, this is a terrible thing that's happened now. I haven't led the nation. We haven't ruled. We haven't really come to its summit yet. Why, we're just beginning to go. But you see, we're told in another portion of Scripture, 2 Chronicles in 32, that he was becoming rather proud at this stage in his life. He was becoming proud of all of his achievements, and they were many and varied and greatly effective in building this little nation of people to being a stronghold that were honoring God and blessed and prospered of God. And God had greatly enriched him. He had personal wealth of tremendous amount voluntarily shared with him from willing and cooperative people. And God says, you're going to die and you're not going to live. How do you face the experience of death? And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto Jehovah. That's a good way to face death, isn't it? Speak to God. The prophet says, set your house in order, arrange your things, make sure your will and everything else in order, because you are going to die and you will not live. Now, I don't know of another circumstance like this. Why does God tell Hezekiah? Why not just let him be sick and die? Why is he so violently ill from an ulcerous infection that may well have been that which precedes leprosy? For that's what's implied by the word that is used, boil, that appears a little bit later in our text. And it might have been that he had this erupting sore that was issuing and it had the potential of being a leprous infection. But that's just conjecture based on the word. We're not told. But he turns his face toward the wall and prays to the Lord. And notice his words. And notice exactly the words. And think of the man that we have come to know in the recent weeks. His piety, his concern, his interest in the work of God and the house of God, his setting everything of the Lord first in his life. And now remember. And he said, remember now, O Jehovah, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. I'm going to die. This is inevitable. The Lord says, well now, Lord, and he begins to weep before the Lord with a deep exercise of heart. Lord, if you'll only remember the way I have lived, what I have tried to do in my lifetime, what I have experienced. I beseech thee, I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, the remarkable thing. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah. Now, we told in another portion of Scripture, I believe it's in 2 Kings as well as 2 Chronicles, that Isaiah had left the room, he had gone down the stairs out of the bed and living area of the palace and was in the courtyard. How long has he been gone? 5 minutes? He stopped to chat or visit with somebody? Just a few minutes away from his announcement, he is only in the courtyard of the palace on his way out. And God speaks to Isaiah again, and you can see the flurry of his robes, and people are watching. Isaiah turns around, wheels, and comes back in and parades right up to the king. And this is the message that he brings to the king. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now, if you would, I believe from other portions, if you just turn your page over, we're able to read verses 21 and 22. Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? There's very little question that this has been affixed by the prophet, linking in the story, and you'll find in the 2 Kings record, in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 20, that this immediately follows this declaration. So God announces to him what he is going to do. Now there needs to be something drawn to our attention. We can think what we will about the man Hezekiah, but it certainly appears to me that he is saying, I have accepted this experience. Lord, just if I'm going to die, remember what I have done. And I've tried to live the best that I can, and I've tried to be right before you and live my life conscientiously. And then he wept. What his inner exercise of heart was, we don't know. Not until he writes a song later and describes what happened in those few moments in his own soul. But God immediately comes back and he tells him, because of David, I am the God of David, and I know the promises I've made to the household of David, and I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Now it might well be, in your flow of thought, that you can see now that the king may be already under besiegement, and this would add to his grief and concern. We don't know just exactly when, but we know that 38 happens before the deliverance of the city and before the whole matter with Sennacherib. And then God says in verse 7, and this shall be a sign unto thee from Jehovah, that Jehovah will do this thing that he has spoken. I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Can you imagine a great triangular obelisk pointing upward, narrowing down, high up into the sky with a severe point on the top? And then it is built upon 20 steps, gradually going upward. And as the sun rises in the east, the shadow is long. And as the sun rises, the shadow lessens step by step, approximately every step every 15 minutes, until it's directly overhead and there's no shadow. And then the sun, as it continues down and starts to set in the east, it moves downward, down a step at a time, every 15 minutes, down those steps, progressing a step at a time, degree by degree, going down until the sun sets and the shadow extends all the way. So we know it is late in the afternoon when he says, the prophet says, well, God will change the time, and this will be a sign to you. Do you want the degrees? And see, he's looking out the window of his bedroom. He was facing the wall in prayer. He has turned. Now he rises and looks out the window, and down in the courtyard he sees this great steps of Ahaz, a massive sundial, and the long black shadow extending out. Almost the day is over. And he says, well, you know, make it longer. That's nothing now. Make it shorter, like you're shortening my days. Make it. And so by refracted light, because there's no record of the world having stopped for that period of time, but this is a local experience, so by refracted light, that shadow is stopped, and the shadow falls in a different way, and it draws back up, and the miracle has occurred. Now it comes back up the steps, and time has been abbreviated. Time has been shortened. Time has been rolled back. And there are 10 steps shorter. And he looks at it and he sees this marvelous degree, 10 degrees on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 steps shorter, 10 degrees backward, this sundial has moved. And he has this affirmation. Why does God do this? Think for a moment. Why does God come to him in the first place? If God is willing to spare his life the moment he prays, why did God come to him in the first place to warn him of his death? Was there that touch of pride? Was there that ego, that self-centeredness that would mean that he'd never have trust in God and be able to experience the victory at Sennacherib? Was this trying experience to strengthen his faith, embolden his trust and confidence in God, open up his heart into reality, and turn his life around in a very real way and prepare him for a tremendous conflict with Sennacherib and a great act of faith and victory, which we talked about last week? Boldly coming to God in prayer. Why? Why this sudden surge? The kindness of our God to prepare this man, not for death, but for what was going to happen later under the trial of Sennacherib's attack. The goodness and the kindness and the care of our God, the interest in the individual experiences of his life, the immediate answer to prayer. Not only does he turn his face and weep, this proud man, humbled so quickly and immediately, dependent upon God, he turns his face to the wall, weeps and declares, God, will you know my life? I'll accept what you have before me. I'll do what you want, but I've tried to live the best I can. And he is getting his soul right with God to face death. And that moment, God answers, sends the answer to prayer, seals it with the remarkable change of the shadow on the clock, and he is given 15 years. Interesting experience. But the most interesting thing is what is said in verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. Just like every psalm, not every psalm, like many of the psalms that you have, your Bible will read Psalm 23, the Psalm of David. And then give a little introduction, a little ascription, and an inscription of who wrote the psalm. This is exactly what Hezekiah is doing. And he says in verse 9, the psalm of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. Verse 1. 7 stanzas to verse 1. Remarkable poetical statement, verses 10 to 12, but it's in Hebrew, 7 easy poetical stanzas. Now is the beginning of his psalm. Now you and I have an insight of what happened when he heard that message from God, what his soul went through, and how he expressed himself to God. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go down to the gates of the grave, to Sheol, the unseen world. I am deprived of the residue of my years, expecting to live maybe to 72, I'm going to be deprived of this. And I said, I shall not see the Lord. And the Lord here is a different title than is used. Only Exodus, Psalms, and Isaiah call Jehovah God Yah. We sing it when we say, Alleluia. Praise ye Yah. Alleluia. Yah is only used 49 times as God. It's a personalized expression of the one who is characterized by infiniteness and vastness, immeasurable, beyond the pondering and grasp of humanity, the great Yah, the personal God, the individual, singular, personal God. And he says, I am not going to see Yah. Why? Because he could see the Lord in his life. He saw the results of God's dealing, but he had no idea what lay beyond the grave. The moment his eyes closed, as far as he was concerned, he would be launched off into darkness. Do you see the difference that Christ made by coming to bring life and enlightenment and instruction, and how little we often appreciate it? I shall not see Yah, even the great Yah in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. I'm going to be cut off into darkness. I'll never see God, and I'm not going to see man again. As godly as he was, he does not know as much of eternity as the simplest little child that puts their trust in Jesus Christ today. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world has opened up great vistas of truth and comfort and assurance and blessing. And we are to rest upon it and make it our own. God brings them to this. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. Strike the tent, pull the pegs, the tent collapse, roll it up, and off we go to move. How quickly the Bedouin can move. How simple is this facility. Why, it's happened to me. My tent is cut down. Then beyond that, I have cut off like the weaver of my life. The strings at the end of the loom have been cut, and the garment has been rolled up. It's all finished. My life is done. He faces eternity. What's out there but darkness? I'll never see Yah. I'll never see man again. What good is this whole experience is going to be for me? I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Sometimes in the earlier morning hours, we have doves here. And in the quietness, when traffic is stopped, you can hear their mournful cooing around on the side of the building. They're picking up little grain. And said, I was just like a dove. A mournful coo of a dove. My heart, my life, I'm finished. I'm not going to reign. I can't achieve what God wanted me to do. I'm not going to see the Lord. My life is finished. What will it be like launched into darkness and away from God and people? I am oppressed. Undertake for me. When he turned his head to the wall, that's what went through his mind. And then he prayed. And he spoke to God. And he bared his soul to the Lord. And now notice the change. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. As a result of this experience being brought so close to the valley of the shadow of death, I will go reverently. I will walk softly. I will parade with reverence and awe through my life, the rest of my life. Oh, Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Why, I have life. God says I can have 15 more years. And he sees what a change. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. For thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Why, you've delivered me from the very grave where my body would corrupt and I'd be, my soul launched into darkness and I just don't know where I would be. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. He sees his life started over again. He has been brought face to face with death. He has faced it, exposed himself, confessed his weakness, and now he says, Lord, why, you've given me time and life. You have rolled my sins behind your back. You see how gracious God is. There's no declaration of Jesus as the Lamb of God. You know that. You know that Christ died for your sins. But he now sees that given this physical life, God has forgiven his sins, whatever it was that was going to terminate his life so abruptly, his pride, his arrogance at being used of God, his peak of importance and prestige in the nation, had inflated himself in some way. Now he is humbled, and God says, now you may have 15 more years. The grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Now he is ready to have a child. He's been humbled and seen his life and how important it is to praise the Lord. Wherever he had digressed from his early reign at 25 years old, now at 39 he sees a fresh perspective in his life, and he should be restored to the Lord, thankful that God has forgiven his sins and he's going to go on in fellowship with God. And he said, it's only the living that can praise the Lord. Do you? You who are living? You who know that he has cast your sins behind his back, removed them as far as the east is from the west? We know the verses, but do we praise him? Do we open up our lips and speak words of great praise and appreciation? Do we express ourselves? Do we breathe out at all a thankfulness for the kindness and the goodness of God? He had to be brought to the threshold of death to be restored, to write this song, and to praise the Lord. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. And every time the nation of Israel goes to the house of the Lord, and they take those steps up that rocky mountain, the songs and psalms of ascent are sung. The 10 songs of the man Hezekiah. The songs of degrees. And now it has fresh meaning when you read Psalm 120 and 121 and 124 and 125. Fresh ideas now to see that he wrote these songs in those 15 years and that God's people, as they come up 3 times a year, will sing the songs of Hezekiah. Why are they called songs of degrees? Not because you walk up the road by degrees or by steps, but because they're answerable to the sundial of Ahaz, a song for every degree, every step that God shortened and set back the clock. And they added 5 songs from Solomon and David to round out the 15 years that he has to live. The songs of degree. And there's a beautiful harmony then when we read those songs and his expression. Have you ever read those songs and wondered why they called songs of degree? Why didn't they sing greater songs of praise? It's always seemed to be appreciative of life, of deliverance and the power of God. You see what happened to Hezekiah? He turned his spiritual experience and a relationship with God in those few moments by his bedside into a tremendous turn of events that affected his whole life. And he wrote songs to praise the Lord. And whenever God's people go into the house of the Lord, we're going to sing the praises of God, the great songs of this man's praise and worship going up into the presence of God. But the Lord Jesus, He it is that made it possible to be written, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know those words. Is it true? Is it true for me? It's really far better to be with Christ? Is it true, as I wrote in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, that I am looking forward to putting on immortality? Not that I want to die. Not that I want to put off mortality. But I want to be enveloped with immortality. I want to be dressed with the new life and all that God has provided. Why do we think such things? Because divine truth has enlightened us that death is only a doorway into an eternal presence with God. Before Christianity, there was no such thing as resurrection. Nobody knew anything about it. It had never happened. But when Christ came, there's power over death. When Christ comes, there's life after death. And in fact, we have come to see that's a grander life after death. And that's being set free from the encumbrance of time and sense and everything that stains me and weakens me and makes me fragile and sinful here. I am set free from it all. Entering into His presence. My, what a splendid thing the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The Old Testament saint, the believer, the godly man, Hezekiah, it was shadowy and it was dark and it was ominous and fearful. But for us, who are believers in Jesus Christ, it's being set free. It's being launched out. The threads cut and the garment rolled up, taken into His presence. And putting on immortality, to be with Him in His presence, to praise Him and serve Him. For this reason, Christ has both died and risen from the dead. Why? That we might serve Him in life or death. As far as He was concerned, nobody praises God once you're dead. Well, your mouth is closed, you don't see mankind anymore, and you kind of float in darkness, not knowing what God's going to do. But you and I know better. You and I know that we're swept off into an august company that gathers around His throne and praises and worships Him like never we could do here in this world. What a tremendous thing is the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Godly men of old didn't know, but the simplest true believer. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you fear death. And rightly so. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Are you going to have to face judgment? Are you going to have to face the horrors of hell? Are you going to have to be separated from God and never see your great God that loved you enough to die for you? Are you going to isolate yourself in blackness and darkness forever just by willfully rejecting the wonderful message of Jesus Christ? God came to this man to teach us a lesson. To prepare his heart for a great trial. To give him what was needed for great blessing. And God has done that years and years and time again. Taking you through a burden to strengthen you. To prepare you for grief and trial. And give you victory in days to come. It's a tremendous thing to trust in God. To believe in Jesus Christ. And then to experience the sweet release. From time and sense, even the redemption of our body, that we shall be with Him, and like Him, and glorified with Him. Ah, there's a difference. And Christ makes the difference. between the Old Testament fear and the New Testament peace. Do you have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus? Are you ready to experience and face and go through that article of death to enter into His presence? I pray so. And if not, you should really not leave this auditorium when the service is over until we've had a chance to show you how you can experience faith in Christ and the assurance of the salvation of your soul. We don't believe in putting pressure on you, but we do want to warmly urge you. But I'd love to sit and show you from Holy Scripture the salvation of your eternal soul, that you might be prepared to meet your God. And then when the time comes that says, set thine house in order, thou shalt die, you'll slip from here and into eternity as perfect peace with our wonderful Lord. May God speak to our heart. Won't you sing with me in closing? Number 433. We'll excuse those that are going to be taking part in the baptism. Is shortly to follow. Hymn number 433.